When we think about our calling and what we committed to at baptism, we must consider the fact that God has called us to be committed to His way of life. And being committed to His way of life does involve courage at times. We obviously are tested from time to time with, will we stand up for His way of life? Will we have the courage to stand up for His way of life? We know that God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He does give us that power and strength and also so that we can stand up for His way of life and have courage to overcome. We aren't to be double-minded or unstable in our ways, but we're told in James, but God wants us to stand for righteousness. Young people in the church, you know, they have to make courageous decisions at times, even at a young age, even without God's Spirit in them, but working with them, God's Spirit working with them. But it does take courage to not play sports on Friday nights or to choose the right friends to hang out with. It takes courage to go to their teacher and ask for time off for the holy days. But it takes courage to go to your bosses, for that matter. It takes courage to ask for these days off and to stand up for what is right. I know one individual from the Kansas City area who the teacher is wanting to lower her a full grade because of going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so there is persecution that is out there, and but it takes courage to stand up for righteousness. And some of our young people are faced with courageous decisions, you know, at a very young age. But we all have to answer the question at some point, which is, what do I fear most and who do I fear? Do I fear man? Do I fear what man can do to me? Or do I fear God more than man? You know, I currently live in a small town of Odessa, Missouri, and it's always felt like one of the major pluses is just it is a very peaceful area, and I do enjoy that. Our neighborhood is a very peaceful neighborhood, and we do have a few police officers in our neighborhood, teachers, principals, and they seem to kind of look out for you as well, tell you what's going on. But in visiting my mom and dad in Joplin, we came back, and I guess I left my car door unlocked in the driveway. When we got back, somebody had been in there, and they rifled through paperwork, had the glove box out, the console was up, and it kind of leaves you feeling uncomfortable, and to know you've been compromised to a certain degree. They didn't find anything valuable in there, I don't believe. Maybe they found a little piece of gum on the floorboard or something, I don't know. but things like that, it can promote fear, and we know where that promotion of fear comes from. And we know Satan, the devil, he wants us to be afraid. He wants us to be fearful. He wants us to fear man and forget about the greatness of God and His protection and what He offers us. Also, I guess in the news, I guess this is over maybe a week ago or 2 weeks ago, but there is the headlines of the man opening fire in the church in Texas, killing two individuals. You know, you hear things like that, you hear stories like that, and it's terrifying. It can strike fear, which is things like that is made to strike fear, to fear man. And again, we know that's a demonic realm wanting to strike fear. We know God does not want us to be afraid, but if we are not careful with our thoughts, we can become fearful. We could lose sight of God's power and His omnipotence. God's protection is the main thing that we want. I mean, what do we do now? You hear things like that. What should I do at home? Should I booby trap my car now? Or we never go outside now. We just live in fear. We don't, it's dangerous. Of course, it is a dangerous world. What do we do in the back of the door? Should we bar it with somebody with an AK-47 and really protect us? You know, we need God's protection. We need the angelic protection that He provides. And God does not want us to live in fear. But this is in all aspects of life. Of course, this is a choice that we have to make. Will I be fearful or will I not? But in all aspects of life, God wants us to have a spirit of not of fear, but of power and a sound mind, a self-controlled mind, one that is not fearful. God wants us to be courageous. He wants his people to be courageous and to trust him and trust God, fear God more than man. We need to take on the attitude in Psalms 46. Psalm 46 in verse 1. Psalm 46 in verse 1, and this is a hymn that we sing, very familiar with. Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. So it doesn't say there aren't going to be trouble, that there's not potential trouble that we would deal with, but our trust is in God. Our strength is in God. He is our strength. He is our refuge. We have courage in his might and his power. We know this is the right attitude to have. We know that God wants us to be courageous. He does not want us to live in fear. But what if you don't feel very courageous? What if you feel, well, that's just not in my DNA. That's not my personality. Is being courageous just something that we are born with? George Washington, we think of, he was a mighty man of valor. Or he was a very courageous individual. And maybe that was just something that was in his DNA. Maybe he was born that way. But me, I don't feel that way. I don't feel very courageous. How can I be courageous? This is what I would like to look at today. We know God wants us all to be courageous. We have to be courageous with the calling that we have. The road that we're on is not the easy road. It's the narrow road. It's the difficult road. It's the road less traveled. And we have to have courage on this walk that we are on. So where does courage begin in our lives? This is what I would like to look at. Where does courage begin? Hopefully we'll see that it's not something that is just in our DNA. Courage is something we can grow in. Courage is not just for the George Washingtons in the world. Courage is for each of us to have. Now, George Washington is known for his courage and his bravery in battle. He faced death multiple times. I guess he was a really difficult one to kill. If you have read some of the things, miraculous things that seem to happen, it seems that God was using him for a purpose. But nonetheless, he definitely had a type of courage, I guess, or almost insanity, I guess you would say, for difficult or thriving in those difficult situations. He's quoted as saying, "I heard the bullets whistle, and believe me, there's something charming in the sound." And I disagree. Maybe I'm not a very courageous person. Maybe you're not a very courageous person, if that's what it takes. Yeah, I'm sorry, Mr. Washington. That's not for me. But that kind of shows the mindset that he had. It was a mindset that did not fear much, and maybe he should have feared more in that regard. But what about those in God's church? Where does courage begin with you and I? Again, you might think, I don't have a very strong personality. I wouldn't consider myself courageous. Well, where does it come from? What if there is certain fear that we face that we don't feel very courageous about? Maybe there is something that we let fear take over more than the fear of God. Is there anything that we are slow to react with, or maybe a little fearful about, or possibly insecure? I'm not very courageous. I guess that's not in my DNA. Oh, would you consider it courageous to be in a 300-man army and go against a 120,000-man army? Or would you just say that's not courage, that's just crazy? Why would anybody do that? But You know, if you've ever been to the Branson President's Day weekend, there in the West Wing, that's about 300 people, sometimes a little more. But you can imagine that group of people going up against two full sold-out crowds at Arrowhead Stadium or Gillette Stadium. And you think, well, that's just crazy. That's impossible. 300 against 120,000. Well, of course, I'm talking about Gideon and the mighty men of valor and those 300 men. But we would say that, you know, Gideon was very courageous for him to have faith and to follow through and to accomplish God's will. However, getting to that point, he had fear that he had to overcome. And he had a personality that seemed to be a little more on the cautious side, if you will. He needed some reassurance. He did have faith, but he also had fear that he had to deal with. Let's turn to Judges 6. Take a look at this and some of his personality here in the book of Judges. Judges 6 in verse 12. Judges 6 in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which the fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So he didn't think much of himself either. So he is a humble individual and one that needs reassurance from God, as we find out. And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you talk with me." He needed reassurance. And he wanted a sign that this is him talking to him. I need to be convinced more. I'm not quite sure I want to go out and be a part of this yet. I need reassurance that this is you. Of course, we aren't to look for a sign. We know that. But in this particular case, God did answer his request. Verse 21, we'll drop down. "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die.'" So that had to be reaffirming. He must have confidence now in moving forward. He knows God is with him, and he's going to take care of him. He's not going to die. But now, with his first mission, so to speak, how does he respond? Verse 25. "Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down.'" This is not going to make people very happy if he does this. He knows this. And so we see a little more here. Verse 27, "So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it in the day, he did it by night." So there's still a little wavering. "I'm going to do this at night." Kind of like God said, I'm going to protect you. You're not going to die. But still in his mind, well, if I do it during the day, then I might die. You know, he didn't totally trust him. So I need to do it at night. Because if I do it at night, then you're going to have my protection even more. So maybe that was it. He's still, you know, anything else that would bring about insecurities, or was he good? Well, a little bit more. You know, and through this, we do notice, I mean, we have to notice God's patience with Gideon. Time and time again, you know, he keeps going to him, asking for reassurance. But here he was, he did follow through. He did have faith. We know how it ends. And to think 300 men and to say, okay, I'm going to go against the 120,000. He did have faith. It just took him some time and reassurance and encouragement to overcome that fear that he was facing. And no doubt there was fear that had to be overcome. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know you shall save Israel by my hand, and you have said." So just one more thing. If you do this, then I'll know that we're going to live. Know you're going to take care of us. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece all together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. So this should be total confidence now at this point. Well, not exactly. Again, as we all know. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me." I think he even knows him. I'm pushing it a little bit here. I keep on and keep on. But let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. So if this happens, I know for sure. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So God continued to work with Gideon. He must have known his personality. Again, he said he's the weakest in his group, and he must have had a particularly humble attitude, or not a very confident individual maybe, but he wasn't confident in what God said either, so it's not exactly a positive, but he did eventually get to that point. But sometimes it does take time. Sometimes there are certain trials or tests that we face where we have to wrestle with certain fears that we might have. And to know that God is bigger than whatever that fear may be. And we fear God more than whatever that fear may be. God is greater than whatever it may be. You know, having courage is not that there isn't fear involved, but it's understanding that there's something else that is more important than the fear. And when you think about God's will for us, that takes priority. Franklin Roosevelt is quoted saying, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear." There's something that is more important than the fear that we face. There's going to be times where there's opposition, where there's pushback to God's way of life, and we're striving to do his will. Sometimes we do meet adversity. But when push comes to shove, we must have the proper reverence and more of a fear for God than for man. We must value the will of our Father in heaven and what his will is for us more than anyone else. For John Quincy Adams, he's a sixth president of the United States of America, he greatly valued his physical father's opinions and values. He valued his roots so much and what he was taught so much by his family that he really did not care whether Republican or Democrat. He was going to make decisions based on what his family values were on. So he really valued his father's opinion much more than any political party. He almost would act as a third party in many cases, and because of that, they dubbed him a political heretic. It frustrated them both, but he was stubborn in that way. He had courage to stand up what he felt was the right value. But this started at a young age. He valued his father's opinion. He valued what his physical father's will was for him. There's the book Profiles of Courage written by John F. Kennedy. And he talks about John Quincy Adams and how, above all, it was that last name Adams that mattered most to him, those strong family roots. And he would stand against whatever political jargon. It didn't matter to him. But even at a young age, he would look to his father for advice. And this is what's kind of interesting. It's just at that young age, how much he valued his father's advice and opinion. I'd like to share with you an excerpt from a letter that he wrote to his father. And this is a letter that he wrote to his father at age 9 years old. And so I read this letter, and I think the education must have been much greater at that time. And you'll see what I mean once I finish reading this small excerpt. But this is at age 9 to his father. He says, "Dear sir, I love to receive letters very well, much better than I love to write them. I make but a poor figure at composition. My head is much too fickle. My thoughts are running after birds' eggs, play, and trifles until I get vexed with myself. Mama has troublesome task of keeping me a studying. I own, am ashamed of myself. I have but just entered the third volume of Rollins' History, but designed to have gotten halfway through by this time. I'm determined this week to be more diligent." You know, this is typical, normal 9-year-old talk, isn't it? You know, "I aspire to go outside and play, and then I will aspire to come back inside and play my video games." No, I don't. Anyways. So he says, "I have set myself a stint to read the third volume half out. If I can but keep my resolution, I may again, at the end of the week, give a better account of myself. I wish, sir, you would give me in writing some instructions with regard to my use of time and advise me how to proportion my studies and play." Again, this is typical 9-year-old talk. "Mom, please help me proportion my time a little better. Studies and play, oh, keep them by me and endeavor to follow them with the present determination of growing better. I am, dear sir, your son, John Quincy Adams." So you see at age 9 the respect that he had for his father's, the father's values, and the seeking of advice in his father's will. We want to please our Father in heaven the most. We want to do what His will is in our life. So that should be similar prayer to our Father when we prayed to Him. What do you want for me to do? How should I do this or that? What is it that your will is for me? It takes courage to sometimes stand up for the truth. And I know that many have who have been called to this way of life have had to stand up to family members. Obviously, John Quincy Adams was not being called at that time, but if God did, would that have been a stumbling block for him to do something contrary to what his father's will or the father's traditions? You know, that would be very difficult. Many who have come into the church have had to face those types of tests. You know, this is not going to please my family, but I'm going to stand up for what God wants me to do, whether it be keeping the Sabbath or maybe clean, unclean meats. My father, he grew up Baptist, and he had determined that, finally understood, I don't need to be eating unclean meats. And he just didn't know how he was going to tell his family about this. And so one day his dad was cooking, and he said, "Ronnie, I've made your favorite pork chops tonight. You're going to love it." And he said, "Well, I'll just go ahead and grab a steak from the kitchen. I'll go ahead and eat that instead." "Well, we aren't rich enough to have steak and pork chops in the same night." "Well, I don't eat pork anymore." And then he stopped talking to him for weeks. You know, it goes against the family traditions. And it was very challenging. Christmas was another thing. And I'm sure many of you could share your stories with family or whatever it may be. But many have had to stand up for God's way of life because they value our Father in heaven more than our physical fathers. It takes courage to fulfill Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's not a matter of hating our father, mother, parents, brothers, sisters, that we love less father and mother than our Father in heaven. We revere God more than man. So where does courage begin? One place is that it starts with overcoming the fear, is having a proper fear for a Father in heaven. Again, as Franklin Roosevelt said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something else is more important than fear. And I believe that is very true. To have courage, it must come to that conclusion that there's something much greater than what we fear. How would you like to try to keep the health laws? Of course, we do that now. But keep the sixth commandment, not murder. Keep the fourth commandment, honor the Sabbath day, keep it holy. How would you like to do that while being in Hitler's German army? That sounds like an impossible task. It sounds like the 300 against 120,000. But there is a book called A Thousand Shall Fall, and it is about an individual who faced that battle. A true story of a soldier, Franz Hansel, and his family who dared to practice their faith in Hitler's Germany. And he was, this is by Susie Hansel, that is his daughter who wrote the story. Or not the story, but the gave the account. He was drafted into the German army as a Seventh-day Adventist, and he refused to compromise, even in Hitler's German army. And it is a fascinating book to read, a story of courage and faith, and how he feared God more than man. But time and time again, he refused to compromise. He wouldn't eat pork or unclean meats, and so he faced conflict there, and they dubbed him a carrot eater. That was what their conclusion was, and he received some scoffing at that. But he, he hang tough to it, so he went ahead and let him eat his vegetables. He refused to carry a gun. He made a toy gun out of wood and put that into his holster, and so it looked like he had a gun. But there were certain situations that he got in where if he had a gun, he probably would have been close to using it. But then God intervened and saved his life a number of times. He diligently pushed to keep the Sabbath, even though, it drove the German army sergeants crazy. God did open the door for him, but then he definitely pushed to keep it. There's a excerpt from the book. It says, this is the army sergeants, they just went nuts over him, basically. But one excerpt said, the lieutenant's face turned beet red. He said, "You must be mad, private," he bellowed. "This is the German army. The battalion's going to war, and you want Saturday off?" it sounds familiar to anything. It's like some have had certain jobs, and we ask off at just the most inconvenient time for our bosses. They're like, "Are you serious? You're a teller. Everything's closing. It's a Friday. They're busy. I've got to go. Are you serious? We have all this, but I told you ahead of time." Everybody faced certain things like this. He says, "The battalion is going to war. You want Saturday off?" Underneath his breath, he spat out, "It's just my luck to be saddled with a religious nut." So you see things like that, but many in here live that way of life. And I do recommend that book. It is an interesting book, but it does remind me of other biblical characters, Daniel or Joseph. They found favor time and time again in odds that really they shouldn't have, but God helped them through that. God is greater, and God delivered them time and time again, and they overcame the fear because of a fear for God, able to pursue that righteousness. Again, the book is titled A Thousand Shall Fall. It is from Psalm 91. Let's go ahead and turn there. Psalm 91 and verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. God's greater than whatever the situation may be. We fear God more than the situation. We fear God more than man. That is a part of our calling. Fran Hansel, too, he was known as a Bible thumper, and he was known for always carrying his Bible or reading, studying God's Word any chance that he had. And, you know, if we are to have a proper fear of God and a reverence for Him, we must study God's Word. We must meditate on God's law. We must meditate on God's greatness through His Word. There was a focus on God's greatness, which was driving that courage to pursue what God's will was. One, you're reading about it, so you see what God's will is for us through the Scriptures. That's how we know, which helps us to have courage to move forward. This is similar to what God instructed Joshua to do as well when he was faced with being courageous. And God knew he was going to have to be courageous, but he also instructs him to meditate on God's word, on his law. Joshua 1 and verse 5, I think, at least for me, most times that I've gone here, I focus on the main thing, be strong and of good courage. You know, but in the midst of this admonition to be strong and of good courage, Joshua 1 and verse 5, Joshua 1 and verse 5, there is something more that God commands him to do. And I believe it's tied to having courage as well. Joshua 1 and verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So part of that courage that he's instructing him to have has to do with living a righteous life. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Stay on that right path. Have courage. Stand for this. Verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So within that instruction, to have courage, part of that has to do with right meditation, the right focus. God's word is in there. God's law. Keep with that path that is the less traveled. You know, when we study God's word, we see that. We see what his will is for our lives, and we ask for that. We want to pursue what God's will is in our life. And part of that is being able to obtain wisdom and to have wisdom. Without proper knowledge, without proper understanding, sometimes it's hard to stand for what is right or to have courage to do what is right. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him with truth, with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you." So not only do we consider the great things that God has done for us in the past, But we serve him with truth, with what he tells us is his way of life, which is found in his word. When we consider God's greatness, when we consider the great things he has done, when we consider God's power, we not only consider what he has done for us, but where he wants us to go in the future. This is another place that courage begins. It is understanding what God's will is for us. Understanding God's will in our life can lead one to have courageous actions. Without that understanding, we will not be able to make the right decisions. And we all have faced those decisions or have been at the crossroads, so to speak. But to have that courage to move forward, we do need understanding. We do need knowledge. We need godly wisdom. And we have to go to God. Which starts with the fear of God, which we've talked about, having a proper fear of God. But having that proper fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And with wisdom comes strength. Proverbs 8 and verse 14. This is wisdom being personified. How is wisdom described? So just start in verse 12 of Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8 and verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. You know, here we're talking about courage and strength to do God's will. Wisdom can give us strength, godly wisdom. And we know that there is a worldly wisdom and there's a godly wisdom. But a godly wisdom to know God's will in our life, to understand his truths, can give us the courage to know, okay, this is what he wants for me. This is clarity. Now I need to pursue that direction. You know, the product of wisdom here is, as mentioned, is strength. You know, when we have courage in God, we have courage in God's promises. We have courage and trust that we are fulfilling God's will. We have courage in God's unchanging truths. Sometimes when we face difficult choices and we have to go to him, well, every time, we have to cry out for understanding. I need to know what your will is for me in this situation. Of course, we don't, you know, it's not like we look for a sign and then open our Bible and point and, okay, this is whatever you want me to do, this is what I'm going to do. I want your will to be done. And he went out and hung himself. Okay, no, okay, maybe, what else? And he made haste to do it. Okay, forget that. You know, we study God's word and we get the big picture. We apply what is in the Bible. We study certain sections. We study areas that are pertinent to the decision that we're making. We get wise counsel, a multitude of counsel, you know, to make a decision if we're searching for what God's will is in our life. Again, as I mentioned before, you know, young people, they face these difficult decisions at a young age. Sometimes they're hobbies that they like so much. Sometimes it's the decision of Friday nights or, you know, Sabbath. What do you do? I was faced with that same decision at 16 years of age. And I loved basketball. I mean, this was year-round for me. I did this all the time. I played AAU and was on a Kentucky All-State team. And so, you know, I with my team, it was always a point of conflict. They wanted me to play more, and they knew, you know, I wouldn't play on Friday nights. But it was almost a daily thing. My teammates, you know, I averaged about 20 points a game, and they wanted those points. And my teammates, my coaches, and so almost daily, I would get this prod, can you just do it a little bit, you know, or what about postseason games, or whatever it may be. And so you're faced with a difficult decision, but what made things more difficult was 1995, that was when things changed. You're sitting in services, and everything you know, everything that you've done, and they say, if you want to play sports on Friday nights, it's okay. It's like, yes, all right. You know, I was sitting there listening. They're changing, you know, and then you talk to my mom and hear her perspective, and it's like, oh, so maybe not. You hear other people's perspectives, friends, and you're like, I'm so confused. What do I do? What have I done my whole life? You know, you're in services as a young person. You listen. But what happens when you have to make a decision yourself? Am I doing this for mom and dad? Or is this something that I truly believe in? Well, I made the wrong choice to quickly go to the coach and teammates. My church is changing things, and I can play on Friday nights. They're like, whoa, you know, they get excited. And, you know, so then during this time, I'm now searching for a decision. And I remember one particular evening, and I was praying fervently and said, I'm just so confused. I don't know what to do. If you want me to play basketball on Friday nights, I want to do it. If you don't, I don't want to do it. Whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. But I really do want to play basketball on Friday nights. So if this is what you want me to do, I do want to do this. So I started thinking, it kind of popped into my head as I was praying, go to the New Testament. And I remember, you know, they were talking a lot about New Covenant. And I thought, oh, I'll just start reading in the New Testament. Because they're talking about New Covenant, and I won't even look at the Old Testament. I'm just going to start with the New Testament. I'll just start reading in Matthew. Well, some of these scriptures stuck out to me. In Matthew 5 and verse 18, assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle by no means pass away from the law, till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I was like, whoa, that seems pretty clear. Matthew 19:17. So he said to him, why do you call me good? But no one is good that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Matthew 12 and verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You start reading through Matthew, and it was like, God did not do away with the Sabbath. I can't play basketball on the Sabbath. So I had to then do the walk of shame at that time and go back to my coach, tell my friends. But it wasn't at that point, I couldn't say, you know, this was my church changing, or this was what my mom believes, this is what my dad believes. It had to be, this is what I believe. And so that was a big change. And the youth face that. And there are certain crossroads that youth face, which is, what do I believe? Is this important to me? Or is this what the church believes? Is this what my parents believe? At some point, everybody has to come to that point. This is what I believe. This is important to me. God's law is important to me. And in this case, this seems like a very easy decision to make, which is, do I put a ball in a metal hoop, or do I keep one of the laws that God tells me to do? But it wasn't easy. It was something that I valued. But point I want to make is that wisdom and having knowledge, what if I never went to God and said, I don't know what to do? And many have had to come to that point. I don't know what to do. Please show me. And God does grant understanding. And with that understanding, we can have strength to move forward. What else gives us courage? What else can be at the root of courage as we start to wind things down? One thing, and this applies to so much, this applies to us individually, this applies to the church collectively, the recognition that God is the God of the impossible. You know, we must never doubt God's greatness. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we're going to move forward in a courageous way within the church, in the church moving forward collectively, or us individually in the church, making up the body of Christ, we must remember the greatness of God, that God is the God of the impossible. Is the work of the church, is it a very big job? How about preaching the gospel to the world? A small group, small flock, And you all are a part of the work. You're involved in the work. So we're all a part of this work, and they're a small group. How is the work going to continue to move forward? Are there challenges that the church faces? We're a small group. We were driving in to Wichita. I said, what is that? Is that a Bass Pro? That was a church. It looked like a Bass Pro shop. I thought, wow, that's a big it's a big church. We have a small church. It's a small flock. But God calls the foolish of the world to do his will. We will do his will. Nothing is impossible for God, no matter how big the task. Matthew 16 and verse 17 says, and it's Christ speaking, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Are there any challenges that the church faces? Of course. There's always been challenges that the church has faced. Are there challenges in the year 2020? Of course. What about the aging ministry? Well, God knows all. He knows all things. He could raise stones if he had to. What about spreading the gospel to the whole world? We're scattered. We're a scattered group. Well, God can unify our efforts. How does the church develop leadership globally? God will provide. God is the X factor. He is the one where this doesn't seem possible, but he can make it possible. God's will be done with the church. So it's imperative that we remember who provides the strength, who it was that called us to be a part of this challenging road. But it is God who is going to provide the victory as well. We work as hard as we can, but we know that God is the one that provides the strength. Matthew 7 and verse 14. This is the path that God has called us to be a part of. Matthew 7, actually verse 13, apologize. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And this is not the most traveled road. This is what we have been called to be a part of, though. It's the difficult road. But that doesn't mean that we aren't on the right road. And we look around, it's a small church. It's a small group. But that doesn't mean that we're on the wrong path. The Apollo 11 mission was the first mission to successfully land a man on the moon. A seemingly impossible mission. At times, I've walked off my back deck using the stairs and, stood in the grass. Maybe my feet are, touching the grass. I look up, and in Odessa, Missouri, the stars are out at night and you can really see them, just bright stars, and you can see, that moon just looks so bright you could touch it. But sometimes I stand there and you're looking up at the moon. How in the world did anybody come to a point like, I want to get from here to there. I want to be on the moon. What does it take to want to follow through with that type of goal? It's just unbelievable. If I thought, what would I do if I was to start a project to try to get to the moon? Jonathan, go grab the 2x4s, let's get some glue, and we'll start building something. the technology to get to that point and to actually have a man on the moon, that's incredible. But yet, in relationship to what we value, or spiritually speaking, getting to the moon is a relatively low priority in our lives. Others have seemingly asked NASA the same question, why do this? But, while I personally think that getting to the moon shouldn't be our number one goal, our primary focus in life, but even though that's not our primary focus, in one way, getting to the moon should be our primary focus in life. It's the principle around that, of getting to the moon, that we should take note of. To pursue something that, with all of our might, a goal that might seem impossible, but with God's help, it is not impossible. When John F. Kennedy was answering the question of why do it? Why put a man on the moon? Why try? He said, but why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why 35 years ago fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? And they may still wonder why they do that. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade, and we do the other things, not because it's easy, because it's hard, because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills, because that challenge is one that we are willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too. But when we think about our calling, you know, we think about the goal that God has set in front of us. That's not the easy path. That's not the easiest calling that we've been a part of. But that's what we are to pursue with all of our might, asking for God's strength every step of the way. God's greatness far exceeds anything man can accomplish. It's by his power and strength that we look to fulfill the calling that he has given us. Without God's help, it is an impossible mission. It is impossible to overcome certain sins without God's help, without the help of God's Spirit, that Spirit which is not a spirit not of fear. It is of power and of a sound mind. Philippians 4 and verse 13 tells us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we must never forget where our strength and courage comes from. It applies to us individually, and it also applies to the church collectively. We are incapable of doing such a great work or being a part of such a great work with the little manpower that we have. It would be like 300 to 120,000 man army. It's an impossible work without God's help. Two final scriptures to conclude. Matthew 24 and verse 13. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It doesn't say the gospel of the kingdom might be preached, hopefully, we'll see and find out. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. God will accomplish his will, despite whatever effort Satan tries to make to hinder God's work in moving forward. Over and over again, Satan has tried to hinder the church's work. He's tried to cause roadblocks, and he's done this to the church of recent times, and he's done this with the church of the New Testament, just starting the New Testament church. They faced adversity. One situation, as we could read about, Peter had healed a man who was lame for 40 years. So we know this was an individual that no doubt many probably were very aware of. He had been 40 years and he had been lame. And so individuals, he was probably known in the streets. And so when Peter healed him, and did this by the authority of Jesus Christ, this was something that they took note of. This was also something that intimidated the Sanhedrin. It threatened their authority. Here, they had put Jesus Christ to death, and now you're saying that this criminal, that through his power, that this man was healed? So this was causing an issue, and they did not have anything that they could convict them of criminally, but then from that point forward, they said, you know, do not do this again. And, you know, what they were saying was that all must come through as far as salvation goes, that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. That was the message. And it was a message of hope and healing. And they said, stop this. You know, the Sanhedrin was threatened. Their authority was threatened. And they said, stop this. And so what did they do? There was a roadblock. Did they fold up shop? They said, well, let's quit, go home, it's over. If we do anything, we're going to be criminally charged. We can't do anything in the name of Christ. What do we do? Well, let's see their response. Acts 4 and verse 23. Acts 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage, the people plot in vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they acknowledged, they went to God, they acknowledged his greatness, and they spoke with boldness. They continued on. When asked, where does courage come from? Where does courage and strength begin? It isn't because of someone's DNA or because they have a strong personality. Courage comes from God, of course, and it comes from having an understanding, wisdom of what God's will is in our life. There are times when we do have the responsibility to go to God and to ask for wisdom, to cry out for understanding, so that we can move forward in a courageous way. Again, that spirit that God has given us is one of power to do his will, not one of fear. So we acknowledge God's greatness. We strive to have a proper reverence and fear for the creator of the universe, a fear for God and not man. This is the beginning of courage.